The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Appreciation Day, and I appreciate me, and I got to appreciate me, I appreciate being appreciated. All right, it's also, for those of you who keep track of such things, it's the church's anniversary, and the church's this year is 22 years old. It's been a long time, 22, my goodness. So we understand there's a lot of wonderful things going to happen today. So I'll try to get us started, and we'll see what happens. All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we rejoice in you. We enter your courts with thanksgiving in our hearts, and we enter your gates with praise. Lord, you are worthy to receive all praise and honor and glory. Father, let everything that's done in this building today bring you praise and honor, that you would be recognized as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For so you are, and so we believe. Lord, let our music just touch our very souls. Let the Word of God feed us, and let your Holy Spirit minister to us as we gather together in this place. And we pray together in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Okay, Brother Rowe, you're on.
Yes, we declare that the kingdom of God is here.
Among you,
sing again. We declare that the for my Lord. Anybody else is with me? Hallelujah. Oh, Yes. Last week we learned that shout for joy song, and I heard a few people kind of liked it, so we're going to do it again. But also, we have a bonus, a bonus that goes along with this song. There's another song that's going to go right behind it, we're not stopping, and it's called I've Got the Victor Living in Me. So I want to show it to you so you'll be prepared, because the song is fast. So let's see if Jim can put up the words. Maybe you can put the words up to I Got the Victor so we can learn it. It goes like, I've got the victor living in me. I've got the victor living in me. I'm not moved by what I feel or see. I've got the victor living in me. And then we sing it again. I've got the victor living in me. I've got the victor living in me. I'm not moved by what I feel or see. I've got the victor living in me. You like it? And then I'll check out this part. So I will sing and I will dance. I will rejoice, for the battle is the Lord's. There's no defeat, I love these lines, in our ranks. For the victor has won the war. We'll do it again. So I will sing and I will dance. I will rejoice, for the battle is the Lord's. There's no defeat in our ranks. For the victor has won the war. Got a scripture that goes along with it. Becky's going to read it.
This is 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome the enemy, because the one who lives in you is greater than he who lives in this world. So greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And he who is in you is Jesus Christ. So, and I know God gave us this song because we were just driving along one day and I started singing it. And this song is like 30 years old. So I really think it's a now kind of a message for, he, and the battle belongs to the Lord. The other scripture that goes with this song is the battle is not ours, it belongs to the Lord. Hallelujah.
So let's give a shout for joy. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Shut up.
got the victor living in me. I got the victor living in me. I'm not moving away. I'm full of sin. I got the victor living in me.
Generations and your family and your children.
Lord, you've poured out upon us blessings we can't contain. They overflow. You've opened the windows of heaven and you've blessed us, Lord. Let those blessings pour over us like the anointing oil that was upon David when Samuel anointed him king. Let that blessings flow on us and let them flow from us to our children, to their children, Lord. For 1,000 generations. Oh God, how we thank you. How we are so blessed, Lord. How you so graciously impart to us things of the kingdom. You've washed us and cleansed us and set us apart Oh, how wonderful it is, Lord, to know you. How wonderful it is to be known as children of the Most High God. Blessed be thy name, Lord. Lord, and we don't know whether you're coming back tomorrow or today or 1,000 years from now. But Lord, our prayer is that these blessings that you bestowed upon us would go from generation to generation. Let it be so, Lord Jesus. Let it be so. This is our prayer, Lord. This is what we ask. You said we have not because we ask not. Well, Lord, we're asking. We're asking for our children and their children and their children for 1,000 generations. Let it be so, Father. Let it be like the you promised Abraham, like the stars in the skies, Lord, the sand on the shores, so many. Let it be, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Amen. Love that song. Just I was preparing today's message, and that I thought about that song, and I really thought it'd be really, it's good, and you'll see as we go through the message today that it would really fit in. And I thought, well, I'll just get in touch with Roe and ask him to do it. I said, nah, I'm not going to do that. I don't trust the Holy Spirit. I'm going if he didn't play it today. You got to love it. I like it when God does stuff like that. You know, just sets it apart. This is, for those of you who don't know, and I think everybody probably knows, Pastor Appreciation Day. Hey! I'm appreciated all every day. I really am, and you guys are just such a blessing to me, but I don't want to get ahead of all that's planned. Every year, and not every year, but the last several years, Bobby has said, and I've agreed with him, we're not going to do anything. We're just going to keep it simple this year and, you know, not do much. And I walk in, I see all the shields and the swords. And well, there goes Bobby's plan. So, good to see each of you here today. Welcome to those of you who are watching over YouTube and over Facebook and on our webpage. We appreciate you joining us through the electronic media. And I pray you're blessed as if you were in this building with us. And we praise the Lord for you. Our series that we want to talk about today is one we began a couple of weeks ago about pressing on in the kingdom. I think sometimes we get I don't want to use that word. Let me use another word. Just kind of lackadaisical, you know, just kind of like, just another day. But we need to change our attitude about that. Just another day, just kind of, life goes on, has given us a lot of what we see today on the news. A lot of things that vex our soul. So hopefully this series will help us to change our mind. By the way, those of you who like David Jeremiah, try to find his message that he preached today in the morning. I know it's on several times during the day and maybe during the week, but it's really good, talking about the cancel culture. And he did a really, really, really good job. So I'd encourage you to listen to that. So today we're pressing on, and we're using as a theme scripture for, John chapter 3. Nope, back up a little bit, Morris. Back up. No? Did I change what I have on my notes, John? No, that's right, okay. You were right again back there, Jim. John 3:3 and 2 Corinthians 5:17. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And I put in here for you, creation, because that's really a better translation of that Greek word. He is a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. The only way to go from here to there is you got to press on to get there. So we've been talking about that into the future. Jesus knew that we needed to be born again. We needed more than what we had in order to do the work that needs to be done in the kingdom. And when we're born again, and have the equipment and wherewithal, and we got all these shields and all this for Pastor Appreciation Day, but it's we needed to change. And it said in 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not with perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." So that we can have the victory every day of our lives, and we can have the victory in the future because we are made eternal through that imperishable seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the topic today is about pressing on full speed ahead, not just slowly moving in it, but going as fast as we can. John 2:17, his disciples remembered that it is written, talking about Jesus, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we realize that nothing can be said of any value. Nothing will stay with us unless you and bless the word, unless you instill the word into us, unless the Holy Spirit inspires us and the Holy Spirit teaches us. So, Father, I pray that we would be inspired and we would be taught by you as we study your word and we study this very important subject of zeal and moving forward full speed ahead. We look to you, Father, as the author and finisher of our faith, to do in us today what it's impossible for human beings to do for themselves. Let it be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is our prayer in the wonderful name of Jesus. And all the kids said,
amen.
Amen. Jesus forged ahead to initiate the new covenant with a passion that would not let him quit. I mean, he was determined to do what the Father had told him to do. Zeal today, or passion, is almost discouraged in our world. You hear things all the time like, "Oh, just cool your jets. You know, just kind of kick back a little bit. Chill out. What's the hurry?" You know, it's just, in fact, you shouldn't be in any hurry. Those of you who like to watch Nova on TV should see the latest creation of the Nova Mine. It's about the stars. And it was so amazing. Evans has been talking about his blood pressure getting high. My blood pressure just rose. It was worse than watching Fox News. And they said that we came from the stars.
Oh.
And wait. They closed with this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth, according to Nova, that they have traveled to the end of the universe. They're not quite sure what it is, but they said they traveled there. And they said that they have calculated that everything we see in the stars, in the great galaxies, is going to end in 3 trillion years. 3 trillion years. And they can't tell us what the weather's going to be tomorrow. I don't know. I mean, it is just, if you want to see what the world thinks about creation, just watch Nova. Don't do today what you can put off till tomorrow. We only got 3 trillion years left, whatever that means. So Jesus was consumed with a passion. He was a man of passion, a man of zeal. Isaiah, when he spoke of him, said he'd be consumed with his zeal and his passion to get on with his mission. The end result would lead him to the cross. Now, usually when we're zealous about something, it's something good, right? I want to get to the Rocky Mountains. I want to go to Pikes Peak. You know, I want to go to some far distant land. I want to go to the Holy Land, something like that. But it's a good thing. And we'll have a zeal and we'll save our money and we'll make plans to go. Well, Jesus made plans to go to a place that we wouldn't want to go. He made plans to go to the cross. And I believe that when you apply that to the church today, we're being so excited about the good things that we've forgot to be passionate about things that have a price tag on them, that cost you something to get it done. Right. The world is so important that Jesus went full speed ahead. This word zeal, it's kind of an interesting word. I just went and looked it up. It literally means to be hot enough to boil. That's the root of the word. To be hot enough to boil. And it's used like burning anger or burning love. So that's what Jesus had going in him. And the question I have for you today, and I'm going to ask this in a lot of different ways throughout the sermon, is how hot are you with zeal to do what God's called you to do? And some of you say, why in the end call me to do anything? I'm not called to preach or do anything. Well, hopefully by the time we get finished, you might change your mind about that. There's an old expression, I've modified it a little bit for our tender ears in church. It said, curse the torpedoes, full speed ahead. Those of you who've heard the original know why I modified it. So this was exclaimed during the Civil War. The South had set mines at that time called torpedoes. That's what they were. They were mines, but they called them torpedoes. The word changed. In Mobile Bay, a Union ship was sunk by one of these mines. And it put fear into the whole fleet. And the word got back to the Admiral and to let's wait to invade Mobile Bay until we can get these mines out of here. And commander of the fleet took the lead. He got in front of the lead, and he said, curse the torpedoes, full speed ahead. They followed his orders, and the South won. The South lost the battle for Mobile Bay. So I think some way we got to not worry about the things that are dangerous, but the goal is worth the price of doing what it is that God has called us to do. The question is, will you go full speed ahead in the danger? Would you do that? You're going to see in just a minute a very good reason to do that. I want us to look at the attributes of such passion. You've heard me mention this before, that Pat and I really cut our teeth in Christianity in an unusual way. We weren't church broken. We got Christianity kingdom broken. And we got involved with a group called the Navigators, who is a parachurch organization that's a vision of the guy who started it, Dawson Trotman, of winning someone to Christ, and then they use the phrase pouring your life into that person and discipling them or helping them to grow. And so while I was going through all this, I found a video, and it's about 5 minutes long. And Jim, if you've got it, let's crank up that video. And you're going to hear the voice of Dawson Trotman, who actually died in 1956 in a tragic accident trying to save someone's life. So, Jim? Yeah.
Dawson Trotman was converted at age 20 and gave 30 years to vigorous pursuit of the goal to know Christ and make him known. He gave his life while saving another from drowning in 1956. Dawson was a man who believed God, who asked him for great things, and saw God answer. The ministry of the Navigators is one of those answers. It began when another man asked God to teach him the principles he saw practiced in Dawes' life.
I'm not going to tell the story, but only refer to a fact or two. 23 years ago, we took a sailor, and we spent some time with him and showed him how to reproduce after his kind. It took time. It wasn't a little hurried 30-minute challenge in a church service and a hurried goodbye, say come back next week. But we spent time together. We took care of his problems and taught him how not only to hear God's word and to read God's word, but how to study God's word. And not only how to study it, but how to fill a quiver of his heart with the arrows of God's word, that the Spirit of God could lift an arrow from that quiver and place it to the bow of his lips and pierce a heart for him. And he found a number of boys on the ship. But none of them would go all out. They go to church. But when it came right down to doing something, they were also lambs. And he came to me after a month or this, and he said, Doss, he said, I can't get any of these guys on the ship down to business. I said, listen, you ask God to give me one. You can't have two, you have one. That's the one. Ask God to give you a man after your own heart. He began to pray. One day he came and says, I think I found him. Later he brought him over. It was 3 months from the time I started to work with him. And he found a man. A man of like heart. He wasn't the kind of a guy you had to push and give prizes to do something for God. He loved the Lord and he was willing to pay a price to produce. And he worked with him. And those two fellows began to grow and they each produced in their own lives. And on that ship, 125 men found the Savior before it was sunk at Pearl Harbor.
Oh, wow.
And men off of that first battleship through this particular line are in four continents of the world as missionaries today. And it spread to another ship and another ship. And when the Japanese struck at Pearl Harbor, there was a work going forward on 50 ships of the U.S. fleet. And when the war closed, there was a work. One or more producers. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about producers. One or more men who were not sterile. How did this first come to mind? When Billy Graham came to me 5 years ago and said, Doss, we'd like you to help our follow-up. He said, I've been studying the great evangelists and the great revivals, and he said, I failed to see that there was much of a follow-up program. And he said, we need it. And he said, we're having an average of about 6,000 people come forward in our month's campaign. And I feel that with the work you've done, that you could come in and help us. I said, Billy, I can't follow up 6,000. Man, I said, and my work is all with individuals and small groups. Yeah, but look, Doss, he said, everywhere I go, I meet navigators. I met him in school in Wheaton. He said, they're in my school right now. He'd become the president of this Northwestern. And he said, there must be something to this. And I said, well, I just don't have time. He tackled me again. The third time he asked me, he pled with me. And he said, Doss, he said, I'm not even sleeping now. And I was on my way at that time to Formosa, and I said, well, while I'm there, I'll pray about it, Billy. And on the sands of Hualien Beach, I paced up and down 2 and 3 hours a day with a little raincoat on and the drizzle of the rain in my face, praying, Lord, how can I do this? I'm not even getting the work you've given me done. How can I take 6 months of the year to give to them? But he laid it on my heart. Why should Billy ask me to do it? I said to him that day, that third day, I said, Billy, you'll have to get somebody else. And he took me by the shoulders and he says, who else? Who's majoring in this thing?
Hard question. Who else? Who else? The principles that Dawson Trotman put into this group called the Navigators today, last I checked on it, they have men and women on every continent, on every ship in the fleet, in every university, and in countless businessmen's offices throughout the world. One man. Just one. And there's a biography of him, if you would like to read, And the name of the book is Dawes, D-A-W-S. That was his nickname. Dawson was too much to say, I guess, and they called him Dawes. And so the book about him talks about his zeal and his uncompromising attitude towards God. Reminds me a lot of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Had that zeal about him. Just one man who can do so much. One woman can do so much. We get so busy looking at the big picture and think, man, we just can't do this. It's just too big. But you can do it with one person at a time.
That's right.
My life and Pat's life is a testimony to Dawson Trotman and what he taught us. And we learned. We went to the Navigator headquarters in Colorado Springs, probably one of the most beautiful places I've ever been, called Glen Eyrie. And he, that's a teaching place where people come and to learn. So, in fact, as I was listening to this again this morning, I got to thinking, maybe when we finish this series, I may do a little different tack and bring some of the principles that we learn through the Navigators to you, and some of the how-tos, how sometimes we just don't know how to do things, and that's what they do, they teach how to do things. So I think I've been praying about that, and you pray about it, and it'll be different. It'll change the format of what we're doing here on Sunday morning a little bit, but it's our church, we can do whatever we want. So we want to change the format. So just a quick story about this. We got involved in this one-on-one thing, and we ended up with a Bible study in our home, and I felt it was necessary for me to go to seminary. I just was just so much I didn't know. And when I got to seminary, they had a class I had to take about a ministry in the church. And it was a pretty big class, and part of the class was every day someone would get up and tell their story of what they were doing. And they were doing ministry in churches and assistant pastors and music worship leaders and teachers and all those things. And they finally, I got up and I told them what I was doing. And they were stunned. I can't tell you how many people came to me after that class and said, how do you do that? How can you have people, because they asked me during the class, they said, well, these are all Southern Baptists, because I was in a Southern Baptist seminary. And I said, no, as a matter of fact, I don't know what they are. I never asked. It's one of the things I did. I never asked anybody. I made up my mind I didn't want to ask. So I said, I don't really know. And they said, well, you can't do that. You can't teach people from a lot of different denominations. They said, how do you do it? I said, I just teach the Bible. That's all. And I don't have litmus tests for people to meet in order to be there and be around me. And they thought that was just impossible to do. Well, it might have been impossible, but we did it for I don't know how many years in our home and continue to do that and have done that throughout the years. So, but it takes the zeal. You got to really want to see the picture. You got to have a reason to do what you want to do. So, what I want to talk about for a minute is full speed ahead is putting everything on the line. Everything on the line. Romans 5, 7, and 8. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us. Boy, when I read this, I was really intrigued. He demonstrates his own love for us. And I thought sometimes they add words just for readability, but it's not in the original text. So I went and looked, and no, it's actually there. It's very personal, this love that God has for us. And it's demonstrated that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't wait for us to get cleaned up. He just went ahead and did it anyway. He said, Rarely would anyone die for a righteous man. That's kind of like a religious person. He said, oh, perhaps maybe if it was a good person, you might do it. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Some decisions we are forced to make are about life and death. Jesus' zeal was fueled by the seriousness of the situation. Until we see heaven and hell, we won't be filled with the zeal to rush in where angels fear to tread. That's the truth. We talk about heaven, but not much about hell. Who wants to talk about that? Well, the problem is that God talked about it. And Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. And let me put it this way. God saw us on a pathway to the total destruction. And his love for us caused him to send his only son to die at Calvary's tree so that you could sit here today with the knowledge that when you die, and you will, when you leave this place, you'll go to heaven. I think zeal for doing something for God gets generated when you have the vision that God had and saw the world as suffering and dying. Right now, we see all of this junk that's going on in the world, and what we do is we just get defeated, we get angry, we feel impotent, and don't know how to fix it, and maybe don't really want to fix it. People say, well, I just want to die and get out of this place. Well, thank goodness God didn't feel that way. Thank goodness Jesus didn't feel that way. And maybe we ought to take a page out of those books and say, well, that's the deity. Well, let's just take a page out of Dawson Trotman's life. I'll tell you how zealous Dawson Trotman was. He made a promise to God that he would not go to sleep at night until he had talked to at least one new person about Jesus Christ. That was his promise that he made God. He tells the story, he went to bed one night and he said he was really, really tired. He had been traveling and he was just beat. And he got in bed, you know how it is when you're just about to fall asleep, and he remembered that he hadn't talked to anyone about Christ. And he said, my first thought was, well, I'll just talk to two tomorrow. And then he said, no, I can't do that. So he climbed out of bed, got in his car, and took off, driving at night in the town he was in. And he saw a guy standing at a bus stop, and he pulled up to him. He said, hey, do you need a lift? And the guy says, well, where are you going? He said, wherever you're going, I'm going. So the guy got in the car, and he said, well, why are you doing this? He said, because I promised the Lord that I talk to at least one person every day about Jesus. He said, you're the guy today. And he talked to him about the Lord, led him to the Lord. That's not the end of the story. Brought the guy to his destination. About a year later, he was driving, and he saw a guy standing at the bus stop, and he pulled up and offered him a ride. And the guy got in the car, and Dawson said, I want to talk to you about Christ. And the guy said, I don't remember you. You picked me up about a year ago and gave me a ride. And Dawson said, and so how are you doing? He said, just about the same. He said he didn't see any life in him, and nothing had changed. He had made a profession of faith, and Dawes just kind of notched his spiritual gun, if you will. And that moment was birthed the idea of the Navigators. It's not enough to win somebody to the Lord. You've got to teach them how to serve the Lord. And that's what he spent the rest of his life doing. So that's the focus of where we're going today. Just kind of give you a pathway how we're going to what we're doing in this series, or this sermon today. Jesus had a burning zeal because he loved us. He looked from eternity past and decided to do something about our sin plight. He decided to do something. Can you imagine a kumbaya moment in heaven? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he said, Man, the world is just going to hell in a handbasket. They didn't have any handbaskets, by the way, at that time. And they said, yeah, that's pretty bad. I hope somebody fixes it. No, it didn't have that conversation. I think it was Isaiah moment, here am I, Father, send me moment. And because he came, we're here today enjoying the fact that when we die, we'll one day go into the heavenly realm. So he put down his glory. He put down the things that were comfortable for him, put those things down, and came to rescue you. You know, the nice thing about Christianity, I think we miss sometimes, that it's personal. And that's why I wanted to point that out to you in the scripture, that it was God's own love for you. It's personal. And we talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, of knowing him, and him knowing us, being able to pray to him, for him to be with us on our best day and our worst day. That's a personal relationship. So he demonstrated it by going to the cross. And I guess the question is, how much do you love your family to put down what's comfortable to you to bring them eternity? We sang that song for, you know, my kids and their kids for 1,000 generations. It's something that we need to do. And not only kids and grandkids, I guess that's the thing. I'm at the stage of life where I think about it that way. But friends and people you care about, somebody that's important to you, and to speak to them about the Lord. Let me tell you something about Christianity, and if we go into this teaching in the next series, Christianity is not transferred to people through osmosis. And just because you use terms, and you'll be around someone and say, well, you know, God loves you, and you think, well, that, you know, that's big. Well, it doesn't do anything. Something needs to happen.
Yes.
And that happening is instructing them on how they can feel and experience the love of God. You got something needs to be done. Jesus couldn't just talk about it. He did it. Dawson Tribman couldn't talk about it. He did it. The person who led me to the Lord just couldn't talk about it. He did it. You know, my kids are saved. I didn't just talk about it. I did it. You know, it's things, it's something that we need to do. The word, the scripture says that we are to be doers of the word. Not merely hearers of the word. So, if we're in the end times, and I believe that we are, and I think you would agree with me that we are, then I think it's time to move full speed ahead. You know, just to engage our gears, if you will. All right, second thing is, full speed ahead is still believing in the future. Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3, and then 13 and 14. When evildoers came upon me, this is David writing this, by the way, who went, he had a really tough life besides being a king of Israel. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand this idea of waiting. You say, oh, well, gee, we don't have to do anything. Well, just wait. Wait means to do, like a waiter does, all right? That's the object behind that word. So our faith in the future requires our faith in the past. All right, this is what David did. He had a lifestyle that believed his future depended on his past. He believed that his future depended on his past. Standing before the giant Goliath, when he was at that aha moment, his fear was dispelled by declaring that God who delivered me from the mouth of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver you into my hands this day. All right? So he looked to the past of what he had done so that he could be effective in that moment. And I guess the question is, do you have a history at all to encourage you to move forward at full speed? And if not, then you need to work on getting a history of having done something for God in the kingdom that strengthens you and strengthens you and makes it possible for you to be victorious in the future. Notice what David did when he fought Goliath. Saul tried to dress him in his armor. He took it off because he used what was familiar and that had worked in the past.
Yes.
So you've got to have a choice of weapons, if you will, that will work for you to accomplish God's plan for you in the future. All right? So it's a past that helps you go to the future. So what is in our path that strengthens our faith today? What's in our past that can help us? You know, one of the things that people are doing is they're tearing down icons and statues and things, you know, that history-wise, all right? And we need to remember the history of those who did good things before us, and that'll help us. People like Washington, all right? Washington defeated the greatest army in the world at that time. And he had a ragtag army to do it with. The faith of the apostles encourages us. When we read about them and study about them, how did they do what they did? What gave them that ability to stand up against then the most powerful nation that existed, Rome itself? Something was going on the inside that allowed them and made them go forward to do all that they did. The faith of our founding fathers, those who came here and did. You know, we talk about those guys as if they were gods. They were ordinary men who were willing to give their lives, their fortune, and their most sacred honor for you. That's what they did. Now, I've told you before that many of their sermons, many of their speeches and things that they wrote talked about you, their posterity. What was the future going to look like? The prayers of those who went before us. I believe that the prayers of those who prayed for you are echoing right now in the very throne room of God. I believe they're still there. Those words are still there. Whether it was your mom, your dad, a cousin, an aunt, a brother, a sister, or a relative that you may not even know who prayed for you, those prayers are still working on your behalf. We build the future by believing that God loves us. And by the way, I believe he loves America. I don't believe America, well, I don't want to get into that, it's another story. So, but the church is important, but it was forged in adversity. The worst things got, the stronger the church got.
That's right.
When Jesus was at his worst moment of life in the garden and at the cross is when the birth of the church took place. It was birthed in his agony. Think of it this way. That when a woman is in childbirth, it's the worst part of her pregnancy. But what happens? She brings forth life out of her personal suffering. I've often thought, if it was dependent on me to have you, you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't do that in a million years. I mean, that is way beyond my capability.
That's why women have the babies.
That's why they do.
That's right.
But it's the purpose. I want to have a child, and you go through the process of birthing a child into this world. Well, it's to overlay that into the kingdom. the agony that you would go through to birth someone into the kingdom and bring life forth is worth it. And you can do it. I mean, it's not like it's the impossible dream. It's not like you have to be a jet pilot or, you know, be a crusader of an armed general or something. It's for ordinary folks. Just bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. The martyrs laid up a foundation teaching us that what they were willing to suffer in order to preserve the will of God and the word of God and the story of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The pilgrims who gave everything to be here. You know, when they got here, there wasn't a 7-Eleven or a Schweigman Brothers or a, you know, Walmart. Or they didn't have anything. And whatever meager food stores they had on the ship were nothing. And they died by the droves to be here. They came and they paid a price so that you and I could be here today. Yes. They forged in the wilderness, just as our Christian faith was forged in hardship, so our American place that we have was forged in hardship.
Look at Paul, Pastor. Look at Paul, what Paul went through to bring the gospel.
Yeah, Paul suffered greatly for it. But it's always been through suffering that the gospel has expanded. It's always been that way. We, churches across America, need to be preaching and praying and evangelizing. That's a word we don't hear much anymore, evangelizing. Say, well, I'm not called to be an evangelist. No, you're just called to tell people about Jesus. That's good enough. You know, evangelizing is what evangelists do. And Billy Graham was an evangelist, but Billy Graham, as you saw in that video, realized that wasn't enough. Winning 6,000 people in a crusade coming to Christ. And he realized that it wasn't enough, and that's why he got Dawson Trotman to go, because Dawson Trotman had found the secret of teaching people about Jesus Christ. So, we have a glorious past that should encourage us to move forward. And so if it takes some of your strength, so be it. If it takes some of your comfort, so be it. Is the goal worthy of going forward?
Yes.
Those you love on this earth who don't know Christ will, according to the Bible, suffer eternity in darkness and in agony and separated from you and separated from God for all eternity. So, I don't want to think about that. I just don't want to think about it. Well, you need to think about it. If you think about it enough, you'd be willing to do anything to save them. Running full speed ahead is still dreaming for our posterity. Acts 2:16-17. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, and this is us, the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see vision, and your old men will dream dreams. I must be old because I do a lot of dreaming. God instills his dreams for the future in the hearts of his people from the very beginning. We have an innate concern for the next generation. We talk about it all the time. You know, well, I've got kids, I've got grandkids, you know, we've got great grandkids, and we wonder what kind of world they're going to have. One of the things, the topics of conversation today is, well, they know the freedom in the America that we knew. Many of us think not. Each generation thinks about the next generation and wanting to leave behind a better world than what they found. Things to be better. Talked to you a couple of weeks ago about my grandfather who came here from Italy, from Sicily, actually. And he lives a subsistence life. And his kids never really rose very high, but they rose high compared to where he started. They started working and accumulating some wealth and buying houses and having kids. And the next generation, which is mine, we've all flourished and done well. But that little Italian Mario who came here had a dream. But the dream wasn't fulfilled in him. It was fulfilled in my generation and even in my kids and their kids from one guy and his wife, of course. So having a dream, you know, I can't imagine what it'd be like to leave your home never to return again. That's what he did. To leave the poverty and have a life in this place called America. Just, you know, and I don't want to get political today, but just like all these people that are pouring in, I heard last number I heard was like 1.7 million came in this year alone. Why are they coming here? Some of them coming for nefarious reasons. There's no question about that. But most of them just want a better life. They want hope. And there's still hope here if we can preserve it in America. But we're not going to preserve it through the political system. Washington, D.C. is not going to do it. The worst words you ever heard, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. You know? It's, they can't do it. But you can and I can by bringing Christ to our world. The power of God to do things that men cannot do is demonstrated day by day in Slidell, Louisiana. The things that we've seen, God's blessings been poured out on St. Tammany in ways that other people, by their testimony, who come here say, we've never seen anything like this before. I just, today's newspaper, we have the $5 million surplus, I believe. Was that last week's news? That's old news, yeah. $5 million surplus in the coffers of Slidell. In the fiscal year before, it was a $2.3 or $2.7 million surplus. And the year before that, it was a $2 million surplus. It's one of the things I told the mayor when we talked about the casino. I said, what do you need a casino for? We got more money we can spend. They're saving it now. I think you ought to cut taxes, you know, but that's another story. That's just me. I don't want to go there. But God's vision for Adam and for Eve was for a better place. And was promised to their seed. A better time than what they had was promised. And I think within us, we want to have a better place for our kids and our posterity following behind us. Joseph the dreamer had a vision that what others did for evil, God meant for good. And we all know the story about Joseph. Jesus' vision led him to despise his shame and endure the cross for you and for me. He was a dreamer, looking to the future. He wasn't what he got out of it, it's what we got out of it. I just wrote an article I did for the newspaper. So often people want to go to church for what they can get out of it. You ought to go to church for what you can put into it. Right. Not what you get out of it. People say, well, that sermon was just, it was the meat. It wasn't any meat in it. It was just, you know, milky. Well, sometimes pastors can't preach any meat because the congregation can't hear. Now, this is a meaty sermon. You know, it's full of challenges and imagery and trying to focus your thinking to do more and be more. And there's no age limit to this, by the way. It doesn't matter whether you're 90 or 9, the message is still the same. The church's vision was to leave behind a heritage of salvation and safety for you and for me. That's what they did. We got churches all over the place. The sad part is now the churches are beginning to diminish, especially mainline denominations. They're having a hard time staying afloat. Most of the churches that are doing well are non-denominational. You know, really are. That's sad, but it's because we've enjoyed the fruit of other people's labor and haven't labored ourselves. We haven't been challenged. There's a word I don't hear used anymore. It used to be used all the time when Pat and I got the kingdom, called visitation. Used to, you know, churches, at least once a week, they would get a group of men and women and go out into the community and visit them, new people to try to bring them to the Lord, and others just to go see them. You know, it's just not done anymore. What is your vision for your children and their children? Have you thought about that? Do you have a vision? Do you have a dream? Have you forged a plan? So often, most of us in America do this, and this is not a bad thing, but most of us think about financially what we're going to leave our kids. You know, we're going to leave them a house, enough money to go to college, or things like that. Those are good things, but the scripture said, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and suffered the loss of his soul? I think the first order of business for all of us is to make sure that our children and their children know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the other stuff will take care of itself. But you can't spend one dime in hell. Not one thin dime. It wouldn't matter if you're George Soros with God only knows how many billions of dollars he's got. Those billions of dollars won't buy one glass of water in hell. But you, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, can change the world for one person. And if they get discipled correctly, they'll get one other person. And if they get discipled correctly, they'll get one. How did Dawson Trotman go from one vision with one guy to what I told you about today? Dreamer. When's the last time he had a good dream about how things could be better and how you could make it happen? Not how I could make it happen. My dream is not your dream. Your dream is your own. It's personal. You know, most of you may never meet your grandkids or your kids in many cases. But you know them. Look to God and ask him to place a vision in you and a place for your family and those you love in the next generation. I like David Jeremiah, but he's getting old. He's getting old. I was looking at what's the guy from First Baptist in Atlanta?
Charles Stanley.
He's getting old.
Speak
Look at me, I'm getting old. You know,
yes.
Where's the next generation coming from? The Slidell Ministers Association had an annual gala, and there was a young man there, and I was talking to him. And I would say young, he's probably maybe 25, just a baby. And he was talking about how he's not comfortable around these lot of high roller, if you will, Christian leaders. He just wasn't comfortable. And I said, you need to get comfortable because we need you. We're getting old. We're going to be dying off. It's not going to be that many more years. You're going to be talking about, remember that one-on-one preacher used to preach here? You know, he's gone. Billy Graham's gone. Dawson Trotman's gone. You know, the only thing left is you and the next generation. For the next generation to get fired up and inspired to do something for Christ. We need to light the fire. Talked about the fire of the Holy Ghost. You know, want the fire of the Holy Ghost to fall.
Amen.
And he's saying, get some wood and some matches and start your own fire. You would be the happiest person on the planet if you came to me and in a week or a month, whatever, and say, I got fired up listening to that sermon about Boston Trauma and about things to do, and I dreamed a dream, and I got to work, and I got to lead my fill in the blank to the Lord. And I made an appointment to meet with them once a week or once a month to teach them the things of the kingdom. Not take them to church, but one-on-one teaching them about the kingdom. Boy, would you be happy or what? And I'm reading your minds, and I'm not a mind reader, but you've got people in your mind that you're thinking about. But it's going to take an all-out assault and fire it up and be like the captain of that fleet that went in the Mobile Bay. You know? The heck with the danger. We're going full speed ahead to get into this thing and get it done. You know, we often say, when we die, we'd like to hear these words from God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I think that'd be marvelous. But you know what's just as good? For you to go out here saying, you know, I did the best I could with what I had. I did the best I could with what I had. I'm leaving this place having fulfilled the dreams that I had. Boy, that's a good way to go out. No regrets. No unfinished business. Having done it all. That's a dreamer. That's what dreamers do. The dreamers do it. I won't wait for something to happen. So, dream while it is still day. A scripture I'm going to close with. John 9, 4 and 5. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. This is Jesus talking, by the way. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Today, the Holy Spirit is still here. The light of the world is here. We still have the power of the Holy Ghost to do what God's called us to do. If it's the end times and the wonderful rapture takes place and the Holy Spirit leaves, this is not going to be a pretty place. Don't leave anybody behind in that environment. Let's take as many as we can of our loved ones, ones we care about. Don't worry about the world. Just worry about your world. And get something done. Let's go. Full speed ahead. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your divine presence. Thank you for the inspiration that we receive from what you did, what Jesus did, the apostles did, the pilgrims did, those who have gone on before us. I get inspired, Lord, by Dawson Troppin and Billy Graham and others, Lord, but those are too big for us. Let us just be faithful, like somebody many of us know, like Dudley Smith, who spent his life telling people about Jesus Christ, helping people. Lord, let your dream be fulfilled in us. Let us have a dream that we can see fulfilled. Lord, wake us up. Let us not be lethargic. Let us not take this as another sermon and walk out and forget about it. Help us to be purposeful to do something about it. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us and caring for us and demonstrating your own love for us and that sending your only begotten Son to die that we might have life. We thank you, Father, and we pray together in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Everybody okay?
Yes.
Yeah? I hope you don't feel beat up. I hope you feel challenged. That was the plan, all right? To challenge you. With other things that are about to happen, I'm supposed to move out the way. And so those of you who are watching on Facebook and on YouTube and on our website, we thank you for being with us, and we're going to close now. We're going to close the services, and goodbye. That's it. Everybody's gone.